Well, we're considering today, in continuing what we started last week, and if you remember, I outlined for us rather briefly that there are four features of Jesus' miracles that we do well to pay attention to as we read them in the Scripture. They show that Jesus is the Son of God, appointed by the Father as the Savior for sinners. We understand, secondly, that they testify to the kingdom of God having come now in this person, Jesus the Christ. They are not, however, merely theological. They are indeed very personal demonstrations of God's attributes. We see in them not only the power of God, but we see the grace of God. And as is common in Mark's gospel, that Jesus moved with compassion, laid his hands on, touched, spoke to persons, and they were healed. And so miracles, although they show that Jesus is the Messiah and testify that the kingdom of God has come in him, they also show the character of that king as a compassionate, though ruling, Savior. They also illustrate, fourthly, that there is a spiritual need beyond, but yet corresponding to, the physical ailment that Jesus addressed in his miracles of healing. And so as we consider this account of blindness today, we do well to remember that in view of this fourth aspect of Jesus' miracles, that blindness in Scripture is sometimes judicial. You remember that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were blinded on account of their coming against the kingdom and trying to bring out Lot's the men that came to visit Lot. Israel was told in Deuteronomy 28 that part of the curses of the covenant on them for their failure to uphold the covenant was to be blindness in Deuteronomy 28. Saul of Tarsus was blinded in his persecution of the church in Acts 9. Elymas and even apostates within the Christian church, we read in Revelation 3, are marked by blindness. And so it can be judicial, as we read in the Scripture. Blindness is also general. It's something that is part of the curse on the creation on account of sin. Isaac and Jacob and Eli, in their older years, lost a good portion of their sight. Animals are blind, we read of in Leviticus and Malachi. Priests were disqualified from service on account of their blindness. Not necessarily judicial, but just the course of life now under the curse. We read in John 9 that not merely is blindness judicial or general, but it also can be because of a specific purpose that God has in mind. This man who was born blind, not on account of any sins he committed, nor his parents, but so that the glory of God might be manifest in his condition. And it's in relation to this last point that Jesus' miracles often point to a spiritual truth in relation to the physical ailment that is healed, that we continue what we started last week, this time on Jesus and seeing. And as we do, we see, no pun intended, that Bartimaeus regaining his sight is a picture of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a wallet size, a miniature, a testimony to salvation in Jesus Christ. It shows us three things as we look at the passage today. It shows us the way things are for us before coming to Christ, while coming to Christ, and even since coming to Christ. It's a wonderful picture of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. But we look first then at the way things are before coming to Christ. Now, Bartimaeus may not be the actual name of this man. It is Aramaic for son of Timaeus. If it is his actual name, it would be the equivalent, I guess, of my naming my son Brianson, or Frank naming his son Frankson. I suppose people like John and Jack might be able to get away with it. But maybe Timaeus did as well, and he named his son Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, as it means in Aramaic. regardless whether it's his name or not, it seems that at the very least people use this title or name or connotation for this man as simply regarding him as a nobody. He's a son of Timaeus. This blind beggar by the side of the road with this sort of nobody status. He has no significance. He's not compelling to anybody around. People might look at him as a waste of space. He is the son of Timaeus. And so there he was by the side of the road. He was passive. He was begging. He was going nowhere. He was achieving nothing. He was having nothing. And he was needing always. He's a blind man. He's a beggar. His blindness and beggarliness kept him from change. His blindness not being any help to his beggarliness. He was a man who couldn't change his situation. Nobody else could change his situation. He was not able to care for himself. And it seems, according to the passage, no one really cared for Bartimaeus. He could only remain where he was, as the text says, sitting beside the road. He's basically trapped. He can do nothing. He's helpless. He's regarded as a curse. He's probably an occasion for whatever angry passerby to come by and vent his anger at him. How many times Barnabas may have been cheated, may have been victimized. He is here at the low point of the culture. And as we know, if you sit beside the road, it's a dangerous place to be. Well, that's where Bartimaeus is. And if you have ears to hear, as we considered last week, you can see that with Bartimaeus, there is a picture, a spiritual correspondence of yourself before coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Christ is presented to you, to your blind eyes. This is where you and I are. If we say of ourselves, we see, as the Pharisees did before the Lord Jesus Christ, we're no different than them. We're really no better than them who said the same and were rebuked by the Lord as those who were indeed blind guides. This is who we are, the sad reality. The true testimony of God toward ourselves is that we are blind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 clearly says that Satan has blinded our eyes. He's blinded our minds as unbelieving, that we may not see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. We're blind. And naturally, the gospel is veiled to us as we are perishing. And so Jesus says to each one of us, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You cannot perceive it. Oh, it exists, sure enough, but you cannot perceive it. And even as you cannot see it, even less can you enter it. In John chapter 3. Do you think that you see the kingdom of God? Might you make that claim this morning? Many people believe that they're going to heaven. They believe that their standing is right with God. And they never really question themselves as to if they see correctly. They assume that they do. They might desire to convince themselves, deny the real situation, and come out with a pacification that indeed they see just fine. But we have to be careful that we not regard the kingdom of heaven as some ethereal castle that is out in the distance. And yet if we were to try to grasp it, we might indeed fall off the edge of the world, as it were, trying to get it, because indeed it's a figment that we cannot reach. You truly see, and you are born again, if you see these things about you and the Spirit of God testifies to your conscience. Number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ is your true light. Number two, that you love those who profess this gospel. And number three, that you are practicing the commands that flow out of this gospel. Those three things concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ as your true light, Again, 2 Corinthians 4. Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Someone who is born again and truly sees says that gospel is my true light. It is my light and my salvation that the Lord has revealed to me. To see myself as a sinner and Christ as an only Savior. Concerning your love for those who profess the gospel, we read in John's first letter that the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. But if you love those who profess the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of their weaknesses, regardless of their remaining sins, well, that's a sign of the new birth, and that indeed you see as you ought to see. Concerning the practice of the commands which flow out of the gospel, we read again in John's letters, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. This is getting at the practice of sin, the ongoing, habitual, unbroken track of sin in somebody's life. And somebody who continues to disregard the commands of the gospel, that person does not see. The scripture says that he walks in darkness. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. And so if you can say in reviewing your life that indeed I profess this gospel as my only true light, and I love those who profess this gospel, and I am walking with a heart to obey these commands because they flow out of this gospel that I have experienced at a heart level, then my friend, you see as you ought to see. But you have to examine yourself. Are these things a part of your life? And so with these things, there is a continuity. And as you see that kingdom of heaven, you have a true claim on that kingdom. But let us weigh ourselves carefully concerning these words. Everybody is spiritually blind, poor, spiritually helpless before coming to Christ. As Bartimaeus is physically, so are we in Adam spiritually. We cannot lay claim to a sort of Helen Keller experience like Adam could have of once having heard and having seen. No, all we see is in a glass very dark and corrupt in our sin. We cannot see the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And we are, even as we see God's eternal nature and His divine power and His invisible attributes, we see but suppress that truth with unrighteousness. And this is the way things are before coming to Christ. We look at Bartimaeus, and if we're honest, we should be able to say, and should indeed say, my name is Bartimaeus. There I am, without Christ, sitting at the side of the road, a pauper, a beggar, blind, needy, having nothing, in need of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. But the road that Christ takes is one that came alongside Bartimaeus. That's the glorious thing about preaching the gospel, is being able to put before you a Savior who walks by blind, needy beggars. That's the Savior that's preached today. And so we move on then to see, yes, the way things are before coming to Christ and taking real stock in the claim that we are in need of the Savior. But we move on to show the way that things are while coming to Christ. Bartimaeus shows us this. For Bartimaeus says, for all who come to Christ, faith comes through hearing. And when the opportunity came, he turned to Jesus Christ. His opportunity was then, but yours is now. Christ came by Jericho that day, but today he comes to 8181 Stearns Road. And he says, I'm here. And I will heal any blind beggar that calls on me. Barnabas couldn't see. And yet he can hear. His hearing is quite good, is it not? We look at Barnabas, and he used this faculty. He hears the crowd, we can see, buzzing with all of this buzz of Jesus the Messiah. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is reported to have done many miracles. And everybody's flocking to this Jesus Christ. And so faith, in light of this buzzing, probably began in our friend Bartimaeus. Because faith comes through hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. We can see him asking people as they're walking by, "What is that about this? Tell me, who is this person who's coming?" There he's hearing probably bits and pieces and confessions and statements of people about Christ. We can imagine him asking questions, asking for clarification that he might truly hear and in that see. And it seems that he may have acquired some knowledge of the Messiah. And although the Old Testament is replete with statements of God opening the eyes of the blind, somehow Bartimaeus, whether he knew these passages or not, has made the connection between Jesus and seeing. Jesus will make him see. Psalm 146, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Isaiah 29, out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. I will lead them, Isaiah 42. I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. Isaiah 35, the eyes of the blind will be opened. And in that, this is the Messiah, as he's reported. Bartimaeus seems to have made some kind of connection, whether he knew the scripture or he heard people talking about the Messiah, knew something of these passages. He hears and he comes to regard Jesus as one to heal him in his need. He doesn't even see Jesus yet. And yet he sees Jesus. He sees the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And so when the people declare, "Jesus the Nazarene has come by," Bartimaeus goes beyond even that. He doesn't regard him in his merely earthly Jesus who is from Nazareth. But he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus, the one who is salvation. God is my salvation. The Son of David, the one who is the heir to the throne of David, who as the king is to come and take up the plight of the afflicted and the poor. "Have mercy on me. Do not give me that which I deserve. Give me that which I do not deserve, but do not give me that which I do deserve. Have mercy on me. Take away this blindness." He believed by hearing, not by seeing. If it was by seeing, he may have just stayed where he was. But it's by hearing. And some people simply will not believe unless they see. Many a Pharisee, many a religious leader, many a skeptic today will not believe, so they say, unless they see. Because as the world would have it, that seeing is believing. Bartimaeus hears and he believes. And thus he sees. As Augustine has said, faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward for this faith is to see what you believe. That's true with Bartimaeus. Faith is the demonstration of things unseen. But the people around him are rebuking him. Here he is crying out, hearing and seeing with the eyes of his soul. And they're demanding his silence. We can see them pointing their fingers at him. Angles on their eyebrows. Great volume in their voice. Great displeasure. "Would you quiet down?" Bartimaeus is perhaps interrupting Jesus' teaching as he's going. They're trying to hear maybe the teaching of Christ. And so they're sternly rebuking him. Yet our friend calls out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." What earnestness. What perseverance. With his wanting to see. It doesn't merely want Jesus, as many people even today might merely want. No, this man had to have Jesus. This is a man that takes the kingdom of heaven by force. And he seizes it. And he enters into the kingdom of Christ. He was not deterred by numbers, types of people, the plight of his situation, the disturbance, the opposition, the harshness of those who didn't want him to see. He keeps crying out. And in light of that faith, our Lord Jesus stopped. Stopped whatever he was doing. It may have been as in the occasion where they let the person down through the roof of the house. He stops. And he has regard for Bartimaeus. Could have been many along the road. As other gospel accounts do say that there were at least two. But he stops and he says, call him. Call him here. Note the hypocritical about face of the people. Now here they are rebuking him. And then all of a sudden it's, take courage, he's calling for you. You know, they're sharing in this gladness. They show something of a difference between their regard and Bartimaeus. And being called by Christ, he hears with the ears of faith. He throws aside his cloak. This would be the outer garment. This would be his basically only possession in life. The one thing Bartimaeus needs to survive, we can imagine the filth on that garment. It probably was that in which he caught whatever coins, kept himself warm at night. This was his everything. Yet he throws it aside. Doesn't need his cloak anymore. Symbol of his poverty, his incapacitation, his wretched condition. He throws it all away, leaves it there at the roadside. And he, throwing it away, setting Jesus over against his current life, he leaves it all behind and he leaps up and he comes to Jesus. I would have loved to have seen him leap up. It says he jumped up. What exhilaration. And a man who's come to see the Savior, though he still can't yet see. He puts us to shame. What earnestness in his coming to Christ. Maybe there's some of us among us who have lost that earnestness. We don't jump anymore. We don't leap. We kind of just bow over. We go about walking again as beggars, though we're not. Paupers though we're not, blind though we're not, beggars though we're not. There's something that we might learn from Bartimaeus this morning of that jump that should be in our step as Christians, the hope that we have, the exhilaration of the Spirit of God. Well, there they are still. Take courage, he's calling you, and since he calls, you come. You too come this day. Leave your paupership. Leave the cloak that is wrapped around you. And this very day, come to the Savior. Come this very day. But as you come, you have to note the question that Jesus put before Bartimaeus. It's the same question for each one of us. What do you want me to do for you? What an amazing question. What do you want me to do for you? Clearly something needs to be done. We're needy. Christ is ample in his grace. What do you want me to do for you? Well, do you not know what your need is? It's to see the Savior for who he is. Jesus' question is not for information, it's for revelation. It's for revealing the true place of our heart before him. What do you want Jesus to do for you? Would you see him? Would you walk with him? Bartimaeus' reply was, I want to regain my sight. It doesn't seem that Bartimaeus once saw. It's the same phrase that's used for the man in John 11. I want to regain my sight. Here's a man that would probably turn a curious eye toward many today who, when faced with this question, would say, What I want you to do for me, Lord Jesus, is to make me financially free. What I want you to do for me, Lord Jesus, is to make me happy. I would like to lose weight. All the weight plan gimmicks, this Bible diet that's a fad raging throughout much of the church. I would like to win friends and influence people. I would like you to make me more effective and successful in my job. That's what I would like from you, Lord Jesus. But Bartimaeus says, I want to regain my sight. And in that he heard and believed, God gave him that blessing through Christ. Bartimaeus only wanted his sight. And so Jesus said, your faith has made you well. And immediately Bartimaeus, once a blind, begging man, now sees as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's here that the message and the very method of the gospel is put before us. Men truly come to Christ when they are truly called by Christ. What passes for gospel preaching in many churches today is not only not the gospel, it is barely preaching. When Jesus preaches, he calls him here. There's a summons. In today's preaching, we hardly hear of divine judgment and wrath against sinners from a holy God. That would drive people away from the church, so we don't want to preach that. Hardly do we hear the call to repentance and the need for faith. Hardly do we hear what Jesus has done for sinners. We hear a lot of what people need to do for God and can do or might do in God. But we don't hear much of what Jesus has done for sinners. And there's no summons. There's no authoritative call to come to Jesus Christ that you might be saved. No, we need a return of preaching in this generation. And we see in this story what the method is of calling sinners to Christ. There's got to be an external call by the preaching. There's got to be more than a mere invitation, but a call, a declaration, a declaring, and a calling, a summoning to people to come to Christ. That's what the preaching is all about. How will they believe or hear without a preacher? One to call them. The gospel must be preached. But with this external call, there also must be that internal, effective call of the Holy Spirit. It says, He is calling you. And if Bartimaeus had not discerned that it was Jesus, the Son of David, calling him, well, he never would have come. He never would have thrown aside that cloak, leapt up with the energy he did, and go to Christ. There must be the accompanying of preaching with the very call of the Holy Spirit in that preaching. We know that many are called, but few are chosen. Surely, if you cannot come to the Savior's call by His bidding, well, you're not going to come by my bidding. And even though I call you today, it is Christ that is calling through the gospel. And those whom He is effectively calling, they will come. And so there is utter trust in the voice of God, the very Spirit of God, as we declare the gospel message. We don't need to turn to programs. We don't need various nuances to try to affect something in people. We simply can't do that. Try as we might, it will never come about. But if God does, and He's promised to work with the Word, what confidence we have in the simple ordained means of preaching. And with this method, there is also the need for repentance. It says that He threw aside His cloak. And as you come to Jesus Christ this day, you leave your cloak. You must repent. You must turn away from the sins of your life. You'll not be saved on account of your repentance, sure enough, or because of your repentance. but you'll not be saved without it. To repent is to still, or to not repent is to still cling to your sins. And if you still cling to your sins, then you're still in your sins. And if you're still in your sins, then you've not been saved from your sins. And Jesus came to save His people from their sins, which means He's brought them in repentance to turn and come to embrace Him. And so I bid you again, leave your cloak and come to Jesus Christ. But as you come, finally, we see that it's a coming with faith. Bartimaeus came to Jesus and he said, "My Master." There's a possession of Jesus Christ in those who come. A trading of the cloak for Christ. "Your faith," Jesus says, "has made you well." There's a coming with repentance and with faith on account of the bidding and the preaching and the work of the Spirit. And so these features are part of the gospel and the way we bring the gospel to those before us. But do you see yourself as a Bartimaeus? And is there something in the declaration of Christ who will judge all men, but yet offers to save those who come? That there's a true interest worked up in your heart that you may now come and leave your cloak, believing and resting on Jesus Christ, receiving the merits of forgiveness through Him. "So it is, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I want to regain my sight. I want to see this Jesus on whom I call." And so it is that all sinners today are called in these things as the gospel is preached. This is what it's like before coming to Christ. This is what it's like while coming to Christ. But we move on to see finally that there is a way things are since coming to Christ. Here now is Bartimaeus. Perhaps you, a changed person. He now sees because he believed, and that is because he heard. He's now free to go seeing, free to go his way. But we notice that Bartimaeus, as we ought to ourselves, if we truly come to Christ, that there is a having come to Christ, a wanting to walk with Christ. He doesn't go back and sit down on the side of the road. He doesn't start walking the other way. It says that he followed Christ. That's what it's like once you've come to Christ. You're a follower. You're a disciple. You're a learner. And as you read the gospel, Jesus is always traveling. And as he's traveling, he's teaching in light of life experience and situations toward his disciples. Oh, there are times when he sits them down and instructs them. But Jesus is a traveling man in the Gospels. There are things for us to learn. There are places for us to go. And as we go, we learn what his will is. That's what it is to follow Jesus Christ. It says of Bartimaeus that he followed him on the road. It's a very personal thing to follow Jesus Christ. It's necessarily a purposeful thing and a personal thing. How can you follow Christ without being with Christ? How can you be led without being with the leader? You must follow him. But notice it says that there's a beginning. He began to follow Christ. Well, if there's a beginning, there's a continuing in that following. And if there's a beginning and a continuing, then there is a destiny at which we are called to arrive and toward which we set our footsteps. Christ guiding us all the way. But it's here that there's challenges and there are trials in following Christ. I'm reminded of that passage in The Hobbit where Bilbo is leaving Bag End. Oh, what a journey is before him. He doesn't want to go on the journey totally because he knows that there are things he doesn't want to face. He loves the comfort of his little hobbit hole and all the conveniences of his cakes and his coffee and his toasts and stuff. But he knows that he must go. And so it says, "Be careful in leaving home. You never know where the road might take you. And that's the way it is for us as disciples of Christ. We must leave and follow. But we must be careful because we don't know where the road is going to lead us and where the Savior would have us to walk. There must be a counting of the cost if you're to follow Jesus Christ. He may not lead you in paths that you would of yourself want to go. He may not. Sometimes it might be green pastures. At other times it might be beside still waters. And yet at other times it may be through the valley of the shadow of death. But it's our Savior. It's the one who gave us the sight to see Him. It's the one who came down and met us at our lowest point, our deepest need, that's given us the sight and fills our vision with Him. What's the first thing that Bartimaeus probably saw? Jesus Christ. Bartimaeus is following Jesus on the road. What is he looking at as he's following on the road? Jesus Christ. Who is it that's going to be there at the end to welcome Bartimaeus when his life here is all done and over? Jesus Christ. The same one who has opened our eyes is the very one who helps us as we walk by faith with Him. He's the one who leads us on. And so we can say, I will fear then no evil, for You are with me. This is what it's like having come to Christ. But ironically, life being so different now for Bartimaeus, for ourselves, how many things there are to learn about. Now to understand. Bartimaeus would look at a tree and learn about such things as a tree. He would see people for who they are. He would come to understand the world from the perspective of vision that Christ gave him. There's a lot to learn, as there are a lot of places to go. But ironically, as we walk, we don't ironically walk by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Because if we keep our earthly perspective, and we see with the eyes of our physical body without our spiritual sense opened up in the grace of the gospel, we would say, not as Paul does. He says, even momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Christ gives us eyes to see things that we otherwise wouldn't see. And now that we see, our constant desire is to know more of the Savior even through trials. Some of you are going through deep, tough trials. Your eyes have to be fixed on Jesus. And if they're not, the race will not be run. Run the race, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Having come to Christ, there is a desire to look at the Scripture and say, Lord, enhance my vision. We read in the Scripture, open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from Your law. Wonderful things. That's what Christ has for you whenever you open the Scripture. Wonderful things. But the thing is that we need to have eyes to see them for what they are. So it must be a prayer of everyone, even young persons among us. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from Your law. We see in worship not only the preaching of the Word, the will of Christ for us. We come to the table, and as the disciples heard the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Emmaus, they heard of such things that He was saying to them their eyes couldn't perceive. It was kept from them to see. But then we read later in the Gospel of Luke in that same chapter that although their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him, when He had reclined at the table with them, He took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, He began giving it to them, and then their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. Is there not something for us as we partake of the Lord's Supper when we do? That there is a special seeing of Jesus Christ. And what is it that Jesus would want us to see? His body broken for us. Our sins washed away. You see the wonderful things that Jesus has for us to see. And yet many times we look at stuff that doesn't edify. We look at the Scripture as though it's sometimes a closed book to us. No, Jesus has things for you and I to see. Redeeming things of His love and His grace. We often look at the renewal of our prescriptions as kind of a bad thing. Our eyes are getting worse. Oh no, what might happen 10 years from now? Single lens, no bifocals, then bifocals, then trifocals, and then enhancements. Well, through the Scripture and the grace of God, Christ is renewing our prescription. But our vision's only getting better. It's only getting better. This book is a prescription for us that we might see better. And it's not something that we should not be about, but be about it so that we might see all the more. Final note is that when Bartimaeus goes, we see something of the ongoing work of grace in his own life. The people of God, seeing this miracle, seeing the change in Bartimaeus, Luke says that they glorified God. They glorified God. Here are these people that were telling Bartimaeus to shut up, and now they are glorifying God. We learn there that throughout the work of grace in our souls, it's a constant thing that should even have its effect on other people. To many I a wonder am, the Psalms say. Is there not a desire to see things about who we are in Christ and be about the things He calls us to so that many might see and put their trust in the Lord? Oh, how I want that for each one of us. I hope that you want it for yourself. And so then, as we've seen the way things are before coming to Christ, while coming to Christ, and even since coming to Christ, there are really only two ways that one takes in relation to Jesus Christ. There is the former way, and there is the following way. And for those of you with ears to hear, and with eyes to see, this road is the road less traveled. But it is the one that makes all the difference in the end and even throughout the journey. And so will you take it? Will you take this way? Will Christ make you to see that He Himself is the way that leads to life and that He Himself is that life along the way? Let us pray. For eyes to see.